Thank you, choir. As the choir is coming down, turn in your copy of God's Word, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you do not have your own personal copy, it is page 1614 in the Pew Bible. Page 1614 or Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 or page 1614. We're only going to deal with two verses today, but they're two important verses in the walk of a Christian. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to study them. Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." There's a lot to unpack in this. We sometimes skip over it. We sometimes take, as I spoke in the communion meditation, just the visual idea of the armor of God and just move right along. I want to look at this. I want to really look at this today. How does this affect my life as a Christian? What is Paul talking about? What is he saying here? Scholars have speculated that, as any good preacher, as Paul was writing this, he was chained between two Roman guards. And it was a simple matter to look either to his right or to his left and see the armor that they were wearing. But it has a deeper spiritual impact in the life of a Christian. Paul knows, and we should know, that we are at war. We are at war. The church has been at war for 2,000 years. We are to stand against the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, and everything that Satan throws against us. We're to stand because that's our command. Because that's our job. Because that is what we are called to do. There are some out there that love to take the idea that since we're at war, since we have armor, since we have armaments, that we're to go around whacking demons in the head with our sword. Baloney. That's Hollywood. That's ridiculous. The Bible tells us to stand. And it is a stance of victory. Because we have this armor on, because we have taken into account the cost and have decided to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and have given our lives over to Him, and it is a victorious stance in that Christ has already won. Have you read the last chapter of the book? Pretty good there. I like to do that once in a while. Sometimes if I'm reading a mystery, I can't handle it much longer, and I'll flip over to the last chapter and figure out who done it. Well, I know who did it. Jesus Christ reigns. He is in charge, and one day our reward will come. This world is not our home. Paul tells us, stand. Stand victorious. The first thing you notice in verse 14 is you wrap your waist with truth. You wrap your waist with truth. Now, to us, modern day, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Wrap your waist with, I'm putting on a belt. What's the big deal about that? The girdle, as it's called in some translations of the Bible, holds the armor together. It is one of the most important pieces. And it was heavily armored, and it was thick, and it was stiff, and it was strong. So too, in a Christian life, does truth hold your life and your salvation together? This stuff in the Bible is the truth. It is the absolute truth. It doesn't need debate. We can, but it still is the truth. It doesn't need a bunch of scholars sitting around and trying to figure out what's good and what's bad. It's still truth. And you know what? Whether you believe it or not, whether you follow it or not, does not in any way make it less true. There is one objective truth. There is one truth that comes from God, and it is in His Word. It is the truth. That is my next point. Truth is from God. John 17:17, Jesus says in His speaking to the disciples before He goes to crucifixion, as His prayer is to God for them, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. James was talking today in Sunday school about his upcoming dealings with the house and having to have a contract. Why do you have to have a contract? Why can't you just do a handshake? It's because this world is not a truthful place. This world is a place where people look out for their own best interest at the expense of others. I think long gone are the days when, in a lot of cases, a man or woman's word was their bond. We deal in all sorts of untruth. Isn't it a beauty? Isn't it a joy to know that we can gird ourselves about with the truth of God because it is the truth of God? Truth is from God, but lies are from the devil. Lies are from the devil. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's only two choices you can make today. You can believe in, you can stand in the truth, or you can follow a lie. It's a black and white decision. There aren't really shades of truth. There aren't really shades of lies. Oh, it's a little white lie. Baloney. There's no such thing. There's either truth or a lie. The truth is, the world needs Jesus Christ. The truth is, the world is going to hell. The truth is, as children of God, as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not asked to, we are commanded to tell others about Him. How are they going to know? Well, I can lead a good life. There are a lot of moral people out there who are going straight to hell. There are a lot of good people that do good works, but they don't have the truth. Gird your waist about with truth. The girdle also, by the way, holds a sword. That sword is the Word of God. We cannot apply God's Word to our lives without a truthful look at our lives. It's interesting that when you hold your life up against the standards that God has set for you, you feel a little convicted, don't you? You feel a little bit of pain in your soul. You realize you can't do it. It's only through His grace that you can live in truth. And that truth holds it all together. Verse 14, also, we see the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. First of all, what is righteousness? Anybody want to take a guess? You can talk back at this point. It's okay. I want to see if you're awake out there. Anybody want to? Sir? Holiness. Holiness. Yes. It is being right with God. That's basically what it means. Or as Ted said, holiness. You know that righteousness, being right with God, doesn't come from something that we can do. We could take communion forever, and that doesn't make us right with God. We could be baptized a million times, and that doesn't make us right with God. We could even run down to the altar and beg and plead and carry on, and that doesn't make us right with God. What makes you right with God? Confession. relying on Him, giving up your will to His perfect will, following what He has commanded. That is being right with God. You can do all the external things all day long. We have a great example, the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked good. They wore the right clothes. They did the right things in the right order. They even had rules so that they were on the edge of the law. So you knew that if you broke one of the Pharisees' man-made rules, that you were a step closer to actually breaking the law. So they added stuff to it. They added tradition. They added ideas that men thought of, not God. And they looked really good. But again, what does Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. Dead and decayed. They had all the outward trappings. They came to synagogue every time it was open. They were teachers of the law, but they were not righteous. They looked good, but they did not have the breastplate of righteousness as Paul talks about. It's interesting to note that this breastplate of righteousness, this important piece of armor, covers not only the front, but the back. When you are clothed in God's righteousness, when you are following His will, when you have a heart that is broken because of your sin, and you beg His forgiveness, and it's not a show anymore, it's where the rubber meets the road and it's real, and His righteousness covers you, the enemy sneaks up upon you and comes and tries to stab you in the back. Isn't it good to know? Isn't it wonderful to know that His righteousness covers you even then? That it's not a part of the time thing. That you're covered by God's goodness, by God's grace, by God's holiness. Righteousness through God, dear brothers and sisters, can only come through Christ. We cannot be good enough on our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us, "For He, that is God, made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Every action that you do that is contrary to the will of God, that is unrighteous, that is evil, is not from God. Everything that you have turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you truly follow His will, every hour, every moment of the day, that righteousness that comes and takes place in your life through Him is through Christ. We might become the righteousness of God in Him. You can't do it on your own. It's also interesting to note, as Paul describes this righteousness as a breastplate, that God's righteousness is our only defense against the accusations of the devil. If you've ever read the book of Job, you remember that God was having a council. Satan comes up and he tries to start some trouble. Satan is, and the word means, the accuser. The accuser. He loves to stand and accuse us of things we've actually done. There's a basis of truth in what he says. But as a child of God, if you cling to the righteousness, the holy covering of God, he can't touch you. He can't touch you. You are to live upright and blameless. But Satan comes before God, nevertheless, and he accuses God of not having any righteous in the earth. And God says, "Have you considered Job? I'm saying he's righteous." Well, what gives God the authority to say that? Because he is the one who provides the righteousness. So Satan tries to accuse Job, and God says, "Okay, have at it. Let's see how Job will react, knowing full well that no matter what trial, no matter what temptation befalls Job, no matter what happens in his life, he will remain truthful. God says, all you can do to him, do it, except you cannot take his life. I wonder, do we have any modern day Jobs today? Do we have anyone willing to stand, as Paul clearly says, in the armor of God and his righteousness, and take it? Or would we turn tail and run? You remember Job's wife? What an encouragement she was. Oh, she was a dear. Job, curse God and die. Sound advice there, wasn't it? I wonder how many of us would have her attitude. How many of us do curse God when calamity befalls us? No, not with foul language. But God, why did you do this to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? Instead of accepting that he knows best and that his trials are to make us better, and that when he puts us through a trial, it's for his own will and it's a refining fire, that we don't understand all that we need to know, and we certainly don't do all that we should. God's righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, is our only defense against the accusations of the devil. Verse 15, we read, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to have footwear. You can't go walking around barefooted. I found that out very early, in about May or June of 2008, when we first moved here. You see, in the Winston-Salem area, we were not blessed with fire ants. You cannot walk barefooted in this area very far without being blessed by the little critters. And they love me. They love my wife even more. We're tasty to them. So before we go outside, what have we got to do? Put on shoes. A good soldier, a good follower of Jesus Christ, is prepared to walk not only with Christ, but walk where he or she is directed to go. The Roman soldier had very strong, thick, sturdy sandals. And these sandals had hobnails in them to keep a grip. Those of you that are active military or have been in the military know the importance of a good, sturdy shoe to keep you going when you're maneuvering about. The basis of our movement about is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Our peace comes from the gospel. This is a world of chaos. This is a world of indecision. This is a world, as I said earlier, of lies and of deceit and of pain and ultimately of death. Our peace comes from God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how some of these big, important people in the world end up their lives? Some of the stars of yesteryear that had it all had no peace. Some of the captains of industry, while dying multimillionaires that could buy and sell each one of us with the pocket change they had, died unhappy, broken people. We have the gospel of peace. First of all, what is that word gospel? We like to throw that around. Do you know what gospel means? It means good news. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ came. That's good news. But he didn't stay a baby. He grew up and he lived a sinless life, fully God, fully man. And he died for us. That's also good news. That means our sins are covered. But you know what else? He arose the third day triumphant over death. And he gives us a way by belief and trust in him to also overcome not physical death that comes upon all of us, but even worse, spiritual death and separation from God. That good news is not something you keep to yourself. You are prepared. You are armed to go and spread that good news abroad. If you had a cure for every single disease on the face of the earth, and it was in your cookie jar at home, would you keep it there? Or would you tell people? Would you tell your loved ones suffering from some disease? Would you even be kind enough to tell that poor guy on the street that's suffering, "I've got the answer"? Well, guess what? You do have the answer. You do have the preparation of the gospel of peace. You do have the answer to life after death and assured life after death. What are you doing with it? Do you take your Bible and toss it on the bedside, or do you put it on the coffee table? Do you keep that word of God in your heart and never tell a single other soul? How evil is that? We are prepared with the gospel. Are we sharing it? No. No. I'm afraid a lot of times we don't. As soldiers of the cross, we are also ambassadors for him. Our preparation is to share the good news. When the Roman army would travel about in its legions, quite often, one of the leaders, or with the leader, was an ambassador. They would go and they would settle the score with whoever they had to. They would either conquer territory, or they would bring rebellious territory back into line, and there would be an ambassador with the army. This ambassador was a professional soldier. And he knew the ins and outs of the army, but he also carried the authority and the seal of the Roman government to make peace, to negotiate, to smooth things over. Not only are we soldiers, and by the way, there is no retirement age in the Christian life. Not only are we soldiers, but we are also ambassadors for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make peace with the world, and the only way to make peace with the world is to tell them of the Prince of Peace, the answer to their problems. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21 tells us, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or putting their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of him. You have three choices today, basically. You can put on the armor of God. You can stand. You can do what you're called to do. You can put on the armor of God and you can just sit there and do nothing for the cause of Christ. or you can totally turn me off, totally ignore what I'm saying, but it's really not me talking. It's the Word of God speaking to your heart. What are you going to do with what you know is right? As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, I open it up this way. If you do not know Christ, if you do not know the Prince of Peace, if you've been playing at it for years, this is just something you do. You come to church on Sunday to please someone else. Get it right today. If you are a Christian, and if your walk has not been what it should be, get it right today. Don't go out of here with something wrong between you and God, whether you're a Christian or not. If you need some place to stay, to learn, to grow, we offer Northview Baptist Church as your place of study, as your place of communing in God's Word. Pastors like to open up the altar. Why do we do that? Do we want to embarrass you? Do we want to hurt you or make you look small in the eyes of everyone else? Well, let me tell you this. If you are humble enough to come to the altar, to get it right with God, to lay it there with a sincere heart, any true Christian will rejoice with you. There's no need to be embarrassed. But it has to begin with an humbleness to God. Remember, one day we will all bow before God. You can do it now, or you can do it later. Please turn in your hymnal to 387. Have thine own way. Let God have his way. Please stand and sing hymn number 387.